Now, please turn to Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. You have your bulletin there in front of you. It's on page 6 and 7 of your bulletin. And this morning, I want to remind us of two things as you turn. First of all, as we're looking at these verses, we're going to be talking a lot about traveling. And it's very easy to kind of lose focus when we've got a travel narrative in the Bible. So if you've got a map of Paul's second missionary journey in your Bible, take that out. It'll either be on the page of your Bible or one page before, one page after. And don't read the words along with me. Rather, try to follow the travels through that journey. If you don't have a map in your Bible, then what I want you to imagine is a map of a land. If you know what Turkey looks like, the map of Turkey. And Paul's basically going from the south, northwest, and then due west. It's kind of like a Nike symbol, I guess, like that. Okay? So you can imagine that in your mind as we go through the travel narrative, so you can stay focused. But I also want you to consider for a moment, before we read the passage, these questions. Do you feel stressed out or guilty about your lack of productivity in life? If you sit on a couch, a very comfortable couch, for 5 minutes during the day, you don't touch your iPhone, you don't do any emails, no texts, you don't make a phone call, you accomplish nothing, do you start to feel some anxiety? Do you start to feel guilty? Okay, just some questions to think about. Let me read now from God's word for us, beginning in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have hidden your word from the wise and understanding, but revealed it to us, your little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Please help us to humble ourselves to receive your revelation as your children, Father. Amen. American is apple pie. American is baseball. American is as football. American is the National Football League. American is Barbie. Right? Barbie's an American thing. It's just kind of an American icon. It's almost a rite of passage for young American girls to get their first Barbie. And like any value, though, in America, it can be taken way too far, right? I don't know if anyone's heard about this, but there's actually a woman who decided she not only valued Barbie, but she wanted to look exactly like Barbie. Exactly. So she went out and got $500,000 worth of plastic surgery to embrace this American value of Barbie. Took it a little too far. I mean, she had her face completely reconstructed had her lips, you know, enlarged, she had her ribs taken out from her sides to get the waistline. She actually had bones added to her legs to give her longer legs so she could have the proportions of a Barbie doll. Some people thought that she wouldn't be able to walk on two, that she would have to literally walk on four if she had these proportions. She took the chance anyways, and she actually does look like Barbie. It's kind of scary, even down to the kind of plastic look. Now, that is taking an American value that has its place in society way too far. Way too far. And this happens, though. This happens in families and cultures and every time and every place. We always have the things that we value and we make them too big. I mean, think about Corinth. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian Christians. And they were part of a culture in Corinth, there just down the street from Athens, that really valued wisdom, philosophy, solid thinking, right? And that had its place in the society. But it had become so big, their emphasis on wisdom, that it was getting in the way of their understanding of who God was and how he was carrying out his mission. So Paul had to write into that culture. And in 1 Corinthians 1:25, he writes, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men." The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Saying, if you continue to hold this particular view of wisdom that's gotten blown out of proportion and try to understand God through that lens, then I have to give you a paradox. I have to change the way of your thinking. I want you to realize that God isn't wise in the way that you think about wisdom. The foolishness of God, though, is wiser than men. They had to change their thinking about that Greek value that they had. And so today, what I want us to consider is that the inefficiency of God is more productive than men. The inefficiency of God is more productive than men. We have this American value of efficiency. It's known around the world, and it has its place. It's good. Efficiency is about the lowest cost, bringing about the best results, the most product. You know, it cost me $3 to make 142 hamburgers. That is cost effective. That is efficient. That is American. And it has its place, and it's good. But it can get so big, it can become so important to us as Americans, that it can actually get in the way and skew our understanding of who God is and what his character is like. And so we need to hear from the scriptures today that the inefficiency of God is more efficient than men. And I want us to ask the question as we come to this text, does God value efficiency the same way that we do? That's the burning question. Does God value efficiency the same way that we do? Beginning in verse 10 of Acts chapter 16. "And they," we have to stop there because who are they, right? Well, "they" is Paul and his cohorts. You got Paul, Timothy, Silas, maybe some others, okay? And Paul, Timothy, and Silas at this point are starting in Iconium. If you still have your map there, it's in the southern part of Turkey. Okay, now these three guys are now heading somewhere. Paul is all about taking this message of the gospel, the Messiah that had been promised in the Old Testament, who had been crucified for the sins of the world and raised up on behalf of his people to give new life to the world and to those who would put their faith in him for the forgiveness of sins and the power of the Holy Spirit. His message was now going out into Gentile nations, something unheard of and wonderful that Paul had the privilege to do. And so here he is, southern Turkey, and it says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Why? Why did they go through that region? Because they'd been forbidden by the Holy Spirit from speaking the word in Asia. So apparently what Paul and his group wanted to do was they wanted to go to Asia. Okay, and if you're looking on your maps, that would have been due west. But since they were prevented by God from going there, They had to go through Phrygia and Galatia going north. Apparently, nothing happened. Now, in that time, I was able to find this really cool map online. And on this map, you can find out how much it would cost and how long it would take to get from one place to another in ancient Rome. And it would have cost them, three men, would have taken 5 days to get through this region and would have cost 4 days' wages. Okay? Nothing produced. As a matter of fact, their plan had been thwarted by God himself. Okay, next verse. So, and when they had come up into Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So now they're going north and they decided they wanted to go east. But the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them to go east, so they decided now to go west. Again, having gone up to Bithynia or toward Bithynia, it would have taken them 9 more days, 3 men, and another 8 days' wages to do all of this. Nothing produced. Okay. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now they're heading due west. They don't know what's next. They're just trying to follow their noses as they keep getting blocked in what they had planned to do, and they're producing nothing along the way. By the time they get to Troas, it has taken a total of 36 days from when they began, 31 days' wages, and they went the distance from D.C. to Atlanta, and 3 highly skilled missionaries. That's a lot of money. That's like, in modern day terms, somewhere between, for us, $3,000 to $5,000. Now, they also weren't on jet planes, trains, automobiles, anything like that. They were huffing it on their feet, right? I mean, a lot of energy, a lot of tiredness is going on in this, and nothing has been produced. Now, as I step back as an American and I look at that, I say, that's not very efficient, God. Well, let's keep looking at the passage. What happens next? Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, finally, God gives the vision. He says, this is where I want you to go, Macedonia. So they get up, they confer with each other. It seems that this dream that he's had is online with how they're understanding the gospel and what God wants them to do. Notice at this point, they're using the we pronoun. So apparently Luke is a part of this mission at this point. And they conclude, all right, that's where God wants us to go. Hallelujah. Finally, we know where we're going and he's on track with it. We're going with him. We're going to Macedonia. But you wonder if Paul was an American, he might have stood back and said, hold on a second. As I think back on the map, right? Because we just spent like $3,000 to $5,000, 36 days. I've been huffing it from D.C. to Atlanta. I got 3 missionaries with me. If God had just told me ahead of time, let me calculate this. He would have got out his calculator. He would have thought about the map. We could have gone by land and then coastal sea to Philippi, and it would have cost 22 days and only 13 days' wages. Like less than $1,000. I mean, this is inefficient. Right? Paul might be tempted to think that way and to judge God based on our understanding of what is efficient. To actually say there is something wrong with God. This was inefficient, God. This was not the best way to use your resources. It was a waste of time. If we judge God according to our conceptions, that's what we're going to say. But we need to not build God in our image, but to have God build us in his image and understand efficiency from his perspective. You see, God sets the standard. God sets the standard. An American value of efficiency is not valued in the same way by God, apparently. Not that he doesn't value efficiency at all. He does. He does. But it's just not quite as heavy as we might think he makes it. He also values things like beauty. Have you ever looked around at the world around you? Have you ever thought that beauty might be a little bit inefficient? I mean, it takes a little while, ladies, to look good, right? I mean, couldn't God have, I mean, look at all the colors around you. I mean, if God had just made it black and white, he wouldn't have had to take the time to order the color cartridges, right? I mean, it costs more money to make all these different colors. And animals, they come in these different sizes and shapes, and they make these different sounds. I just watched this funny video about all the different sounds that animals make. I mean, it would have been just easier to make it all the same. Beauty, though, is something that God has given us, and it's an expression of the way that he doesn't fit our conception of efficiency. So we need to listen to nature as it teaches us about God. But as we look through the scripture and listen well to the scriptures, as we listen well to each other, have you ever, in the pursuit of being efficient, tried to do two things at once? Never happened? You know, like you're talking to your spouse, or you're talking to your child, or you're talking to your boss, and they're trying to tell you something important. And meanwhile, what you're doing is you're planning what you're going to do tomorrow. You're thinking, no, this is fine. I can do two things at once. I can listen effectively to you, and I can also plan about tomorrow, and I can reflect on what happened yesterday. Now, if our conception of efficiency is correct as Americans, that might be a really good way to handle it, especially if what the person is saying is boring. But I think that that is a wrong conception. Since God does not value efficiency in that way, I think what he wants you to do is to value the place that he has put you in that moment with the people that he's put you with, and to listen to them, to just listen to them. You don't have to stress out and plan and try to figure out what you'll do next. As a matter of fact, the plans that you're trying to make while you're missing life with your kids are only going to be blocked by God later on down the road. So you might as well listen. Well, let's keep looking further at our passage. Because in verse 11, the story continues. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. By the way Luke writes about this, it would have been kind of like, you know, this is Philippi. So it seems like he really likes the city. It might even be the place that he's from. So just an interesting note about Luke here. We remain in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Here, Paul is using that missionary principle of going to the Jew first and then the Gentile. He talks about that in Romans 1:16. This is a principle where he is valuing the Old Testament roots of the faith in the Messiah by going to the Jew first. Even when he goes to a Gentile city, he goes, he's trying to find Jews to then present the gospel to. So he follows his nose. They're only supposing that there will be a place of prayer. And on verse 14, they found some women who come together. They speak to them. And one who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, one who was a worshiper of God. Now, we got a lot of information about this Lydia. And whenever you're reading the scriptures, if you get a lot of information about a character, that's important. Take it all in. So let's think about this. Who is this woman among them at the riverside who is paying attention to what Paul has said? Well, first of all, she is Greek. She's from Thyatira. And she is also a worshiper of God. So although being Greek, she would have had a background in Greek religion, she's now a worshiper of God, which means she's partaking in the worship of the biblical God. So at some point, her family or maybe herself were converted to Judaism. Now, as a woman, having not embraced her Greek religion and being a part of Judaism, this might not look good. Women were generally viewed as gullible and promiscuous in that time period, in the first century. And especially if they gave themselves to Eastern religion, there might be a little bit of, you know, she's promiscuous, she's kind of gullible, she gave into that. At the same time, she's a seller of purple goods. So purple goods back then were a monopoly by the Roman Empire. You might remember They were pretty expensive. When Jesus told the parable about Lazarus and the rich man was wearing purple. So she was probably quite wealthy from what she was doing. There was a second way of making purple cloth that she might have done, but she still would have made some good money. So she's wealthy, but she at the same time might be looked at askew for having gone to Jewish religion. And this is the one who, as she listens to Paul, something happens. This woman, by the way, I just want to note, how could we compare Lydia in our modern day? I think, you know, there might be a range of women. You might say Hillary Clinton. She's got kind of important in society, the woman who kind of stands out on her own. Not exactly like Hillary Clinton, because Hillary Clinton is not particularly religious that I know of. She doesn't own her own business. Okay, so maybe like Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey maybe owns her own business, wealthy, independent woman. Okay, but kind of religious, I guess. So, maybe that's kind of a good category for Lydia. What else might be a good category? Martha Stewart, right? Martha Stewart, she's, makes money. She's a prominent woman, but she's also done some things that are wrong, from our perspective. Well, they were wrong. Or maybe Madonna. Madonna, she is promiscuous, but at the same time, she's certainly viewed as maybe potentially promiscuous, very wealthy. So that's kind of the categories we can run through for Lydia as we're thinking about who this person is. Okay. Now, second half of 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Here is where God really does have kind of that American edge to his ability to produce. I mean, you've got one voice of one guy in a matter of minutes while he's speaking to this woman, and God is able to do things in that moment that she couldn't do to her own heart, that Paul couldn't do to her own heart. God is able to open doors that have never been opened in the core of who Lydia was. And that's efficient. Boom! Things change big time. Not only that, we're going to see that then she invites them to their house. She has them stay. Her entire household is saved. They've been baptized, servants, potentially children. And then from there, as we see at the end of the chapter in 16, there are others gathering at her house. God in this moment has now started a movement in Philippi. Finally, after over $5,000 has been spent in all this sweat, blood, and tears, finally we've got this woman and she's started a church. And later on in the book of Philippians, when Paul writes a letter to them, he's thanking them for their support. Apparently, this church became a fundraising opportunity for his ministry. So a huge impact, just in a second. God's incredibly efficient. But is he? And Paul might still step back. You know, when he goes home, it's like, well, that was awesome that what happened with Lydia and her family, and that's great. But over $5,000, four guys now, like a month and a half, and all we got is one house? Like, that was like from, all of Turkey? That's just, it doesn't seem like it was good. It doesn't, stupid. If I had just focused more and I'd sent one more email, if I just stayed up an hour later and I was kept listening to Barnabas, these guys go on all night about, oh yeah, this is going to be great. I should have been planning. Stupid. Ugh. And of course, Luke, Paul is thinking maybe God is like from heaven, stupid. What's wrong with you? You weren't efficient enough. You got one family and all that time and all that money and all that land. What's wrong with you? But then Paul needs to reflect. Is that really true? I mean, God's the one who kept us from doing that. And then God's the one who kept us from doing that. And then God's the one who produced that. Lydia and her household, saved from the wrath of God, from eternity and separation from God, a new bright and shining light in Philippi. We need to see that God is not so obsessed with efficiency that he is not pleased with the works, with the victories that we accomplish in our life, even if they seem small from an American perspective. God is very pleased. He's like, you know, when we do something in our lives, like we decide, I am not going to look at that pornography. When we decide, I am not going to just speak, but I'm going to think first about why I'm so angry and consider it, and then graciously speak. When we have those small victories in life, it's incredible to God. He's producing that. We don't have to let it get overshadowed by dreams and plans and hopes that we had wanted to do and they got shut down. Let the victories of God take greater preeminence in your thoughts. You know, when you do something for God, when you do something that is good in the name of Jesus, it's like this picture sometimes. It might not be perfect. It might not be huge. But it's that picture that little kid drew for you. And it's the colors are all outside of the lines. It's like a stick figure, you know. But God's like, you know, that dentist, the father, who takes that picture and he puts it on his wall. And every time someone comes in to get their teeth worked on, he's like, look what my kid did. Isn't that great? That's awesome. Yeah, it's just little piddly piece of paper. But he loves it. Why do we sit back and say, dumb. I had plans for my relationships to look this way, for my job, my career to look this way. I had dreams of being this when I grew up. When I got into school this year, this is how people would treat me. And it all fell apart. It must be something because I'm not efficient enough. I didn't think enough about what to say. I didn't work hard enough. I didn't watch enough YouTube videos about how to do it. Maybe God doesn't think you're that dumb. Maybe God's happy that you've made that one relationship. Or that you've just been okay with letting those dreams go aside. Admitting, yes, that plan didn't follow through. I didn't get to go to Bithynia. I didn't get to go to Asia. It wasn't in God's plan. But I can go and I can meet one person like Lydia. And God can change their life. I can do one good thing. And God is so pleased with that. God loves me so much. He opened my heart to even believe in him. He's not obsessed with my productivity. He's not obsessed with my productivity. Nevertheless, we go through life and we look at the plan of God and the way it works out. And it's not enough to know, yes, God's not obsessed with efficiency. There's still those nagging questions. I think of my friend Julie when we were in school in St. Louis. Julie, a young, beautiful, intelligent, faithful, godly woman, co-worker with Dorothy. She had just gotten her master's degree. She was about to go on and pursue her vocation. She wanted to make an impact in life. She wanted to get married. So much potential. So many people had poured so many resources into her. She was home on her treadmill. She got off the treadmill and she died. That is incredibly inefficient. If I look at it from a very cold, calculating perspective, that's incredibly inefficient. All those resources, all that time, all of those gifts, right as she's on the precipice of using her life in a new way, dead. And you can say, It's inefficient, but there's so much more that we are left nagging with throughout life as we look at the way that God's plan works out. We don't understand. And yet, this is the clue, or he is the clue. Jesus Christ is the clue that we must hold on to as we wonder, how do all these things in God's plan come together? In Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, it reads, God was making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and on earth in him. You see, everything in life, everything about God's plan is coming together. There's going to be one great aha moment as all things in heaven and earth come together in him. So keep him before you, even as you have questions about God's plan. Even as you see certain dreams and hopes fall apart. Even as you take joy in the small victories that God gives you. Even as you listen well to your family members, your co-workers, your boss. even as you do all of that, keep Christ before you as you still hit against the mystery of God's plan and entrust yourself to Christ. You will not be ashamed. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, for the beauty that you have set in the earth, for the joy that you take in us as your children, as your little children, that you have revealed yourself to. We ask that you would take your word and shape us deeply by it to the glory of your Son. Amen.